Psalm 1, 527 in the Church Bibles. Hear the word of the Lord. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of waters, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. May God bless his holy and inerrant word.
Evening, everyone. Is that on, Scott? Yep. I'm slightly surprised anybody turned up tonight after Amy's picture on the Facebook page during the week. I thought it would be completely empty tonight. That was when I looked cool. We are looking at happiness tonight. So only two sermons on happiness, which is quite difficult to do. We looked at it this term at youth group, and we had 7 weeks to cover it. And so trying to squeeze that down to two I found extremely difficult. And I started off with what you have, the outline there, except, by the way, there's supposed to be point three, which says redeemed to be happy, so the nice ending, which got missed off. But we're probably not going to cover those bottom points anyway, because I kept trimming and trimming and trimming the sermon so I don't go on for hours and hours. Yes, sorry. Let me pray, and then we'll have a look at this topic. Gracious Lord, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you that it brings us life. We do pray, Lord, that you be with us tonight as we look at it. Please give us minds which are focused. Please help me to speak faithfully. Please help us to test what is said and to accept and live out what is true and to reject what is false. In Jesus' name, amen. Happiness is a pretty big topic today. There seem to be a lot of studies at the moment to assess how happy people are, because that's apparently the big issue. Pharrell had that massive hit a while ago, Happy. Everybody loved that song. The youth group hate it now because I played it every single week that we had a youth group. But Pharrell, apparently because he wrote a song on Happy, became quite an important person in happiness circles, and so the United Nations, of all people, asked Pharrell to go to the youth forum and speak on the topic of happiness. I don't know how long they gave him to speak, but he spoke on happiness itself for about 30 seconds, possibly less. But here is what he said. He said, "Happiness is your birthright." To the representatives from the United Nations and the Youth Forum, he said, "Happiness is your birthright." In other words, the very fact that you are born gives you the right to be happy. That is what he told them. And being as Pharrell's an American, he's probably just reflecting what's in the American Constitution. So it was written in 1776, and the American Constitution, in its second sentence, says this: "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness." The American Constitution says that it is your God-given right to pursue happiness. Now, I wonder if you think that is true or not. Do you think that's right, or do you think it's not? Do you think that's what the Bible says or not, I wonder? There may be some nodding and shaking of heads I won't look at. Because certainly our world is pursuing happiness, isn't it? Kind of all of the energy of everybody is steered towards what makes us happy. We'll chase after the things we think will make us happy. That is what our world is driving. That's what our advertising is based on. Everything is driving it. You want to be happy. Here's the answer to your happiness. And so I think it's a massively important question for us to ask, is that a right thing or not? Does it line up with what God says for us or not? And it's not a new question. It's quite easy to go, oh, it's just kind of our modern age that says that. Listen to Augustine. Augustine was one of the greatest theologians of the early church. He was writing this around 400 AD. He said, every person, whatever their condition, desires to be happy. That's what Augustine said. Pascal, the French Christian philosopher, he wrote in the 17th century, he said, all people seek happiness. This is without exception. He then went on to detail how even the person who commits suicide is actually seeking happiness. The question is it right to pursue happiness or not? Is it the right thing for us to chase after? So I want you to answer this question in your head if you can. Should Christians be happy? Should Christians be happy? And to answer that, we're going to clear away, I think, three unbiblical myths. That's the main way we're going to tackle it tonight, three unbiblical myths. And the first one is this, the joy versus happiness myth. Now, I wonder what your answer was to the should Christians be happy. I suspect if I canvass the room, this is the answer I'll get from most people. Christians should be joyful, not necessarily happy. God commands us to be joyful, not necessarily happy. And then we might add on to the end of that. The Bible says there's a big difference between happiness and joy. I hear that said a lot, and I read that a lot in books. The problem is I don't see that anywhere in the Bible. And please, if you've got some references, throw them at me later. The problem is that I don't see a separation between joy and happiness in Scripture anywhere. In fact, I see quite the opposite. I see joy and happiness being used interchangeably and synonymously all the way through Scripture. Take, for instance, Psalm 68, verse 3, which says, but may the righteous be glad and rejoice before God. May they be happy and joyful. I'm not saying happy and joyful are different things, but happy and joyful are the same thing. We're saying the same thing two different ways. Zechariah 8:19. This is what the Lord Almighty says. The fasts of the 4th, 5th, 7th, and 10th months will become joyful and glad occasions and happy festivals for Judah. Joyful and glad occasions and happy festivals. Not two different events, the same event described two different ways. Joyful and happy. The Bible uses them over and over again, synonymously, the same way. John Piper says, if you have nice little categories for joy is what Christians have and happiness is what the world has, you can scrap them when you go to the Bible. Because the Bible is indiscriminate in its uses of the language of happiness and joy, contentment and satisfaction. The Bible says joy and happiness is the same stuff. They're not obviously completely identical, but they're very close. They're synonyms. Now, I do have to say alongside that, that possibly the world's understanding of happiness and the Bible's understanding of happiness are different. So just like with love, so love's one of those words that we throw around in our culture quite a lot. I love lamp, I love carpet, I love coffee, I love chocolate, whatever it might be. And we use it in quite a superficial way. That's not what the Bible means by love. When the Bible speaks of love, it's talking about something much more significant, much deeper, much richer. And it's similar with happiness. When the Bible speaks of happiness, it is talking about something much deeper, much richer, much more significant, much more long-lasting than what we tend to use the word happy for. And it's important that we understand what the Bible means by happy. And it's important we don't throw the word out. So we don't throw love out because our culture uses it differently to the Bible. We just understand the way the Bible uses it. And we shouldn't throw happy out because the Bible uses it a different way to our culture. We should just understand what the Bible means by happy. J.C. Ryle describes what he believes to be the biblical understanding of happiness. He writes, by the way, an excellent essay on happiness. If you can get a hold of it, it's free online. J.C. Ryle on happiness is brilliant. He says, dismiss from your thoughts the many mistaken notions on this subject. They are like counterfeit money. To be truly happy, the wants of your soul and conscience must be satisfied. To To be truly happy, your joy must be founded on something more than this world can give you. To be truly happy, you must be able to look on every side, above, below, behind, before, and feel that all is right. This is real, genuine happiness. Ryle says that biblical happiness means you have a clear conscience before God. Biblical happiness means that you find your happiness in something outside of this world, because nothing in this world can satisfy. Biblical happiness means you can look at the sin behind you and recognize that it's completely forgiven, and you look in the future ahead of you and feel completely safe and secure in where you're going. J.C. Ryle says that is true biblical happiness. That is what the Bible means when it speaks of happiness. I wonder if you think maybe the Bible doesn't speak about happiness much at all. Somebody compiled a list of the times that the Bible says happy, joy, joyful, and all those sorts of synonyms. They came up with over 2,000 times the Bible speaks about it. God is very interested in our happiness. That's the first myth. The second myth, we'll touch on this very briefly, is the blessed, not happy myth. Now, repeatedly in our Bibles, such as in Psalm 1, we have a word that is translated blessed. What does blessed mean? Blessed means happy. It is the most accurate understanding of that word when it's translated. So I'm no linguist, but I believe when you translate the original words of the Hebrew and the Greek into English, if you're going to be most accurate, you would translate it to happy. Now again, it's happiness as the Bible understands happiness. So it's happiness because you're experiencing God's favor. God's face is shining on you, and you feel happy. That is what the word we have here translated blessed means. And so when you read blessed in the Bible, think happy. Think deeply, biblically happy. So Psalm 1. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That is really saying, happy is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked. Happy is the one who does not stand in the way that sinners take. Happy is the one who does not sit in the company of mockers. Happy is the one whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. Psalm 1 is instructing us in the way to be happy. It's like an instruction manual. Here's how you be happy. And Psalm 1 is an instruction to the entire book of Psalms. It is setting the tone for what is to come. And the book of Psalms begins with, here's how to be happy. Deeply, genuinely, biblically happy. Which brings us to our final myth. The holy, not happy myth. I think this is the most significant. I think this one's the most dangerous. And I think this is one I needed to get my thinking really clear on. And it goes something like this. God wants us to be holy, not happy. God is interested in my holiness. He's not so interested in my happiness. And that is completely unbiblical. Completely and utterly unbiblical. Now, I'm slightly nervous saying that. I fear I'm going to be stoned. But let me explain why I think that is completely unbiblical. And let's go back to Psalm 1. What does it say? Happy is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers. Happy is the one that does not go the way of sin. Happy is the one who says, okay, sinners are doing that, I'm not doing that. That is not the way I'm going to live my life. Happy is the one who is what? Is holy. The one who avoids sin. But what do they do? Happy is the one, verse 2, whose delight is in the law of the Lord and who meditates on his law day and night. They love God's law, his word. They soak themselves in it and they live it. That is what holy is. Holy is setting yourself apart from the world for God's purposes and loving him and his law. That is what holy is. And the psalmist says that is what happy is. The psalmist is saying that holiness and happiness are not two different options. They're the same thing. If you grow in your holiness, you'll grow in your happiness. If you want to be happy, then grow in your holiness. That is what the psalmist is saying. If you live a holy life, you will live a happy life. So how do you live a happy life? Avoid sin and love God's law. There's not a difference between being holy and happy. It's not a trade-off. And I feel like that's something I slip into, and I feel like it's something we naturally want to slip into. The Westminster Shorter Catechism, any Presbyterians present? We got one or two? It was written way back in 1648 at the end of the Reformation. It established the Presbyterian Church. Who knows what the first question of the Westminster Shorter Catechism is? Sorry? What is the chief end of man? Exactly. Well, in the slightly older version that I've got, what is the chief and highest end of man? In other words, what is our purpose? Great way to start a catechism. What is our purpose in life? Why are we here? The answer? Man's chief and highest end is to glorify God and fully to enjoy him forever. To glorify God and enjoy him forever. And it's not saying that's two different things. It's saying it's one and the same thing. Our purpose in life, the reason we were created, is to bring God glory and enjoy him. When you enjoy God, you glorify him. When you're glorifying God, you're going to be enjoying him. It's the way it works. And Thomas Watson, the Puritan, put it, I just think, so beautifully. He said, God has twisted together his glory and our good. He has twisted together his glory and our good. They're like two sides of the same coin. It's not that you're choosing between holiness and happiness. The two go together. See, it's not the desire for happiness that separates Christians out from the rest of the world. It's where we look for our happiness and where we find it. That is the difference between a non-Christian pursuing happiness and a Christian pursuing happiness. Jonathan Edwards wrote, Jesus knew that all mankind were in the pursuit of happiness. He has directed them in the true way to it, and he tells them what they must become in order to be blessed and happy. Jesus knows that we're pursuing happiness because he put that in us. He created us. And he knows that we are to desire happiness. That's the way we're made. And he knows that he is the only one who can give us that happiness. He's put a need in us that only he can fulfill. And so when we're bringing him glory and we're living holy lives for him, we're going to be happy because we're living the way we were designed to live. When we pursue happiness the way God tells us to, we're bringing him glory and bringing ourselves joy. Psalm 37, verse 4, take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. When you delight in the Lord, you find the desires of your heart. And if finding the desires of your heart does not describe happiness, I don't know what does. And so we delight in the Lord, we're told. So if I was completely and utterly to trust in God and live the way he has instructed me to live, I will be happier beyond my wildest dreams if I could do it. If I were to delight in God truly and deeply and constantly, I will be truly and deeply and constantly happy. See, delight in God and his laws is not a route to boredom, and I fear we think that's true. The world knows the way to party and have fun. They know the way to be happy. God doesn't, but I kind of have to do what God tells me. That is a lie. That is a lie that comes directly from Satan himself. God says, I know the way to true happiness for you. And if you just trust me and go with it, you'll know more happiness than you can imagine. Our pursuit of happiness is the pursuit of holiness. Our striving for holiness is a striving for happiness. As I said, I've been teaching on happiness for 7 weeks at youth group, which meant a whole lot of reading of the Bible and of Christian books on happiness. And I think this is the number one takeaway thing that I realized that was personally beneficial for me. I don't know about you, I struggle with temptation. I struggle with temptation, and more often than not, I seem to fail, and I fall into sin. And the reason is because I think if I give in to temptation, I'll be happy. It is what Satan whispers into my ear when I'm tempted. If you do this, you're going to be happy. And I kind of know, because I've been told in like sermons and things like that, oh, it won't really make you happy. But that's not the way my brain is working. My brain is wired to go, you give in to temptation, you sin, you're going to be happy. And it's taken 7 weeks of studying this, and finally, I feel like maybe my brain is starting to twig on that that's not the case. And so I'm doing something, I guess, slightly cheesy. I've chosen, when I'm really struggling with temptation, to say choose happiness, knowing that by that I mean reject the temptation and live the way God's told me to. I struggle with temptation, and I say choose happiness, and I mean God knows what happiness means for me, and he means rejecting that temptation and not sinning, because that will not bring me happiness. What will bring me deep, genuine, long-lasting happiness is obeying God, because that is the way he has made me. We need to reject Satan when he says that he can offer us greater happiness, because he is a liar. Jesus said he is the father of lies. He has been lying from the beginning. And when he tells us that he can offer us any kind of happiness, he is lying. Because everything we know about Satan screams at us that all he has to offer is misery, suffering, and death. That's all he's got to give us. And so when he offers us happiness, he's just telling big fat lies. And everything we know about God screams at us that he can offer us joy and contentment and happiness and fulfillment. God created us to be happy. He wants us to be happy, and he has told us how to be happy. He says, follow me, live the way I've instructed, and it's the road to happiness. That's what we had in the Garden of Eden, wasn't it? Our great, 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 great parents, Genesis 1 and 2, that was a time of absolute bliss. We walked and talked with God face to face. There were no tears there. There was not any such thing as a bad day. Every day was a good day in the Garden of Eden, because God had made a very good world, and he had given it to us to rule over. And then what happened? Genesis 3, we listened to Satan's lies. We listened to what he had to say. And what did he say? He used the holiness versus happiness argument, didn't he? He says, I know God said this, but that is not true. I can give you real happiness. I know what the desires of your heart are, and the desires of your heart are to have the wisdom of God. And so, eat the fruit. That'll give you real happiness. That'll give you real fulfillment. That's what you really want. And when they did it, what did they get? Did they get happiness? Did they get fulfillment? No. We lost everything. And instead, we got pain and misery and death. We found ourselves cut off from God, the only one who could give us true happiness, the only one who really delights us. And we were driven out from him, separated from him. And by listening to Satan, we reaped death. J.C. Ryle again says this, you might as well expect to feel the sun shine on your face when you turn your back to it, as to feel happy when you turn your back on God and on Christ. You might as well expect to feel the sun shine on your face when you turn your back to it, as to feel happy when you turn your back on God and on Christ. That's what we did in the Garden of Eden, and we need to stop it. Should Christians be happy? We should be the only truly happy people on earth. We should be setting the bar for joy and happiness, because we're the only ones who have a relationship with God. We're the only ones that have turned back to God, not obviously because we're special and wonderful, but because he's had mercy on us. But nonetheless, we're the ones in a relationship with God. We're the ones who are getting the true delight our hearts were designed for. So should we be happy? Absolutely, we should be happy. And it's not just because of what we got now, it's what we got to come. I mean, you think Christians can get delight now, we've got greater delights to come. Peter says the inheritance we have to come cannot be touched by anything in this world, cannot be taken off us. It means that we can rejoice even now. Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. Even in the middle of suffering, Paul says, we can rejoice. Because we will suffer. we will suffer because we live on earth. We live in a cursed and broken creation. What happened in Genesis 3 ruined it for all of us. This world is broken. Our health fails. Relationships break down. We suffer loss. And on top of that, if you're a Christian, Jesus says, following him is going to mean you have trouble in this world. He says, if the world hated me, it's going to hate you too. And boy, did it hate Jesus. Which means we get persecuted and we get rejected. And we feel like aliens and strangers in this world. So we suffer alongside non-Christians with the curse, but we suffer on top of that as well. And yet Paul says, I am sorrowing, yet always rejoicing. I'm sorrowing because this world is tough, especially tough for a Christian. And yet I'm always rejoicing because he has a source of joy and happiness that he was made for. He has a relationship with the God he was made to have delight in. And he has an inheritance that no one can take away from him. And he knows that for sure. I came across this saying while I was researching, and it's very, very good. It says, while other worldviews lead us to sit in the middle of life's joys, foreseeing the coming sorrows, Christianity empowers its people to sit in the middle of this world's sorrows, tasting the coming joy. We sit in the middle of this world's sorrows, tasting the coming joy, because we have hope for the future and we have a relationship with God now. We get the desires of our heart now if we delight in God and we have a relationship with him. Isaiah 61 verse 10 says, I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of his righteousness. Psalm 144, happy, says the psalmist, are the people whose God is the Lord. He is our Lord. If you're a Christian, your God is the Lord. And that should make you happy, happier than anyone else in this world. Yeah, we're going to struggle. We're going to struggle with anxiety. We're going to struggle with depression. We're going to struggle with illness. We're going to struggle with loss. That's part of being in this world. But we have a joy and a happiness that this world cannot touch. And I'm not talking about that kind of sickly smile pasted on your face, even if you're going really bad. And you're like, yeah, I'm great, really good. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about what J.C. Ryle was talking about. That because we have a living relationship with the greatest delight in existence, we can be happy. That because we can look back and see all our sins are forgiven by Jesus, in Jesus, we can be happy. Because we can look forward and see a future that only gets brighter and brighter, where the brokenness of this world ends and there is sheer delight to come, we can be happy. Should Christians be happy? Yes, we should. Even in the worst of times, we can still be happy because we still have so much to rejoice about. That's why Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. God has twisted together his glory and our good, and we just need to believe him. And when he says in Psalm 1, this is the way to be happy, we need to believe that's true and follow it. And we will find true happiness. When we delight in the Lord, we will get the desires of our heart. We've got to stop listening to this world when it says all these things will make us happy. Success and money and sex and whatever else it is. But the lies of the devil, and those things will not make us that happy if we set our hearts on them. We've got to set our hearts on things above, and then we find true happiness. Next week, in part two, we're going to look at how we grow our happiness. So this week, hopefully you're convinced God wants us to be happy and he has given a way to be happy. Next week, we're going to look at how we can grow our happiness more and more and more and the things we shouldn't do that will shrink our happiness instead. But for now, let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are such a good God. We thank you that at your right hand there are delights. Thank you that you want us to be happy. That you haven't set being holy and living for you apart from being happy, Lord, but those two go together. Please help us to trust you. Lord, the world screams at us that it knows the way to happiness and that the way to happiness is rejecting you and embracing sin. Lord, please help us to turn a deaf ear to that. Please help us to reject those lies and to hear what you say. Please help us to delight in your law, to delight in you. And when we do that, Lord, please give us the desires of our heart. And please, Lord, help us to keep our eyes set on the hope to come. And may that hope itself bring us even greater happiness. We pray this in our Savior's name. Amen.